Psalm 121. Let us hear God's word. A song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. This is the very word of God. Amen. You may be seated, and let's now go to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we are thankful that you are our keeper. You are the one who preserves our lives. We are thankful to read of your providence at work as it's described in the psalm. And I ask that you would teach us this evening that when we have been fearful or anxious, worried about many things, that this psalm would bring comfort and spiritual strength to us as we read it tonight. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, the Bible teaches that there are many blessings to the truth of our adoption in Christ. We talk about how we are adopted into the family of God. We are sons and daughters of the living God, and that comes with many blessings. And one of the blessings that I want us to look at this evening is the blessing of God's fatherly care for his children, the blessing of his comprehensive providence in our lives. When our Lord Jesus taught about God's minute and detailed providence, he pointed us to the fact that God is our Father, right? He speaks of how God is our Father in heaven. He's a good Father, and therefore everything that happens to us takes place according to the Father's will. Particularly in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 30, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Our Lord wanted us to know that the providential care of God extends to the most minute details of our lives. I think there's times where we like to think that we have a pretty good sense of what's going on in our lives, that we have a sense of our schedule, our priorities, the challenges, what lies ahead. We can at times feel in control, and then things start going difficult, and then we don't feel in control anymore. But the reality is, we just barely scratch the surface on knowing all that is really happening at all times in our lives. And by that I mean all that God is doing around us, all of the purposes that God has for us, because we do not have a complete and accurate knowledge of everything that is taking place around us, do we? When was the last time you had a complete and accurate count of the hairs on your head? Do you have a spreadsheet that contains the current count of the hair follicles on your head? And Jesus says the hairs of your head are numbered by the Lord. He has that count. And if he can count that, then he can certainly take care of all the other little details that we worry about. And so this is a psalm that is concerning God's protective care for his people. It details all the ways in which God keeps us and takes care of us and preserves us. And I think that the psalm gives us numerous examples of God's care so that our unbelieving and fearful hearts do not find another route of escape from God's promises. Because I think that's what we can do, is there's a promise and then we say, well, no, I doubt that. And I get a, there's this problem or there's this reason. And then another one of God's promises or God's word comes in and closes that doubt out. And we need that because we can have so many different doubts crop up. And so that's what the psalm is going to help us do this evening. And so I want to look at three portions of the psalm. We're going to look first at verses 1 through 2. which speaks of where our help comes from. And it defines the source of our help as the Lord who made heaven and earth. And that, of course, is very important in knowing who we're talking about, the Creator. Secondly, we will see in verses 3-4 that one of the key distinctions about God that separates him from his creatures is that God does not sleep. And that is very important for his providential care. The third is that we will see in verses 5-8 the many ways and contexts in which God keeps us. Because he is the creator of heaven and earth, because he never sleeps, therefore he keeps us in all of these different ways. And so this psalm helps to combat our fears. It is a good psalm to return to when you are afraid of the future or afraid of the present circumstances that you're going through, that you return to the words of Psalm 121 and speak them to your soul. And the problem of fearfulness is a problem that afflicts all of us at differing levels. It's part of our finite and our fallen condition that we become fearful about the circumstances around us. And John Calvin spoke of this when he was commenting on the psalm. He says, "Even when we seem to have largely experienced what this protection of God implies in the past, we yet instantly tremble at the noise of a leaf falling from the tree as if God had quite forgotten us." Calvin is saying we've experienced God's care. We've seen him deliver us in the past, and yet we can still fall into this spirit of fear. And then when something frightening happens, which sometimes can be a leaf falling, as he somewhat jokes about, we get skittish. We get concerned. We become scared. Just a few weeks ago in Exodus 14, we saw this with the people at the shores of the Red Sea. They had seen the 10 plagues. They had heard the promises of God. They had just plundered the Egyptians successfully, which was an amazing thing. And then when they see the armies of Egypt, rather than assuming that God's going to deliver them, rather than assuming that God is going to do something amazing, because he had said he was going to bring them out, they conclude that they're all going to die at the shores of the Red Sea. They said, "Were there not graves in Egypt, we could have just died there." That was the level of faith that they were displaying at that moment until Moses roused them and said, "We're going to go forward. God's going to bring us through this waters." And, you know, the Bible describes us as sheep, and the behavior of sheep is not the bravest. If you've witnessed the way that they interact with threats and how they kind of work in groups, sheep can be easily panicked and run away in fear. And so it is with us. Were it not for God's care and God's promises, we would be helpless, ultimately. So let's look here at the opening words of verses 1-2 and see the source of our help. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And before we speak of the content of those verses, let's notice that this is one of the Song of Ascents in the Psalter. And as you may know, these group of psalms goes from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And they're some of my favorites because they're often very short, easy to memorize and meditate on. And the most common understanding of what the Song of Ascents background was is that it described the ascent of the people of God as they went on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, perhaps for the various pilgrim festivals that they were to go on. And that, I think, makes a lot of good sense of the content of the Songs of Ascent. When you start in Psalm 120, the very first thing that the psalmist is concerned about is that he is dwelling in Meshech and Kedar. He's outside of the borders of Israel. He's amongst these people that are for war and violence. And he says, "I don't want to be amongst this anymore. I don't want to be in amongst these worldly people. I want to go and be with the people of God." And then Psalm 121, I see, seems to begin the journey. They're on the way. They're making a journey, and journeys come with danger, of course. And that's why the psalm is speaking of the potential dangers of the journey and God's care. And then as you go through the Song of Ascents, you find certain themes repeated. You go to Psalm 122, and how does it begin? "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And so there's this anticipation of going up to Zion. And then, as we have often sung, you end with Psalm 134. And that's one of these choruses that we like to sing, right? Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. And then it concludes with, the Lord bless you from Zion. It's as if they've arrived and they're celebrating being in the temple of God and praising his name. And of course, the idea is that they arrived safely. They made it through the journey and there they are, worshiping God in his house. And so this journey background, I think, plays into what is taking place. Now, regardless of whether that is the original background, the reality is we are all living life on a journey. We're all going somewhere. We call it the pilgrim pathway, right? Pilgrims and sojourners. God's people are always traveling. We're either traveling physically, in terms of geographically going to another place, or we're traveling through time, and even that comes with its risks and challenges and fears. And when you're on a journey, things happen, right? We know how that's how it works. When you travel, things can happen. Things can go wrong. And we can become fearful about that. And we might like to think, maybe I just won't go anywhere. I could just be safe if I just stay home and nothing will happen. Well, even there, bad things can happen. You could fall down the stairs. And as it was with our son, he found a way to still get hurt and need to go to the hospital after he was just trying to run to say goodnight to his mom and give her a kiss. He ended up cutting his eye open. I thought, this was the safest context that I could have ever imagined, and yet still something happened. And so life in a fallen world is not danger-free or trouble-free, as much as we would like it to be that way. But we don't need to be afraid of the fact that it's not danger-free or trouble-free because we have God as our helper in this world. And so the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. Now, why does he say, I look to the hills? Well, one possibility is that he's contemplating the hills of Zion, the place of God's presence, the source of help, being that God is the God of Zion, right? And that's his place in which he dwells amongst his people. But another way of perhaps looking at the phrase that's possible is that the mountains, of course, or the hills, represent strength and stability. And yet we can't just look at hills or mountains for strength and stability because they are inanimate objects. They cannot ultimately help us. But what the hills remind us about, if you look at them, is the God who made the hills, right? And that's why he moves on to, the Lord is my help, the creator of heaven and earth. And it is, I think, good to look at the hills, and not, of course, worship the hills, not, of course, think your help comes from the hills, but to say, the God who made those can help me. We have the benefit of a lot of hills in Colorado. They're called mountains. Some are so tall that they reach 14,000 feet above sea level, and they're really majestic. They're amazing if you can be at the foot of them or you can be at the top of them. Either way, they show the power of God to us. And you think of even greater mountains. You think of the Himalayan peaks, 29,000 feet above sea level with Mount Everest. This is the God who made the Himalayan mountain range. This is the God who helps you and who cares about you. He is the maker of heaven and earth. And so we come, when we come to the God of our help, we come to a God of unlimited resources, boundless power. And on top of that, it is a God who loves you through Jesus Christ. He is your Father. We know that there's powerful things and powerful people out there, but they don't care about us, or they're not going to exercise their power to help us. But this is the God who redeems his people, who has shown, demonstrated his love for his people through Jesus Christ. And so this is the God that we come to for help. And I would encourage us as an application from this that we should frequently study God's creation. As we behold the wonders that God has made, we're given reason after reason and example after example of God's wisdom, of God's power, of God's goodness. And we need to contemplate these things and get the right message from them. And certainly the mountains make for a good source of study for us. So we go on to the next few verses, verses 3-4. And here we come to this matter of God not ever sleeping. So the fearful and anxious person might say, yes, I know God has all power. Yes, God is omnipotent. But I wonder, is God really paying attention to what's going on down here? Does he care? Does he care about what's going on in my life right now? And that's what the psalm goes on to tell us. It tells us next here in verses 3-4, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. One of the most important distinctives of a Christian worldview is knowing the difference between the Creator and the creature. We call it the creator-creature distinction. You must keep those categories separate. Otherwise, our entire worldview breaks down and you end up in a different religion. And there's many ways in which God is different in quality. He is fundamentally different than us. And this is one of the most important to remember. You sleep, but God does not sleep. God never sleeps, but you spend about half your life asleep. That's a big difference. Very different levels of activity demonstrated in those two distinctions. And Elijah pointed this out. You remember when he's on Mount Carmel of mocking the prophets of Baal. And Elijah capitalized on this issue of sleep and God's sleeping. And he said, perhaps Baal is asleep. We're going to the bathroom or doing something else. But he appears to be unavailable right now. Perhaps his voicemail box is full. He's not able to help you. And so the God that we worship, the God of the Bible, is the God who never, ever sleeps. He doesn't even take a nap. He doesn't even do the 5-minute quick rest, because you might be afraid of that. You might think, well, what if it's the crucial 5 minutes that I need help and he's sleeping then? Well, he's not sleeping then either. He does not slumber nor sleep. So next, the fearful and anxious heart might say, well, God cares about his people generally, corporately, but not about little old me. That's what I think we can do. We see ourselves as small and unimportant, and that we are small, but we are important to God because he's redeemed us. Well, the psalm addresses that as well. So if you're thinking, well, he only cares about things in a general sense, on a corporate level, this psalm uses the singular. He will not allow your singular foot to be moved. The Lord is your keeper, singular. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And so you cannot use that excuse either for unbelief. You must say, the psalm tells me, God cares about me. Individually, as well as all of his people. And so the psalm goes on now. We're going to look here at the ways in which God keeps us, the context in which God keeps us. And it speaks of this journey that's taking place in verse 5. It says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. And so Charles Spurgeon, he comments upon the singular nature of these promises. And he says, what a mint of meaning lies here, like a gold mint. The sentence is a mass of gold bullion, and when coined and stamped with the king's name, it will bear all our expenses between our birthplace on earth and our rest in heaven. So he says, this is a promise worth its weight in gold, and it'll pay for all your journey expenses all the way to glory. It's going to carry you all the way there. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. And so the psalm goes on in verse 6. It says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And if you're on a journey, you don't have a car, you don't have air conditioning, you don't have Love's Travel Stops or Flying J's that are comfortable and clean to stop at. Journeys are difficult. They can be dangerous. They can be difficult weather to face. And it makes much sense to us to think the sun striking me by day, that could definitely happen in a hot context. I mean, you could literally die of heat exhaustion and be stricken by the sun. It was just last year during an extended heat wave in July and August in Phoenix, Arizona. I think it was about 30 days of over 120 degrees in a row, something like that. Some days the temperature reached 125 degrees Fahrenheit, and people were dying at times from the heat exhaustion and the lack of water. It was very dangerous. The sun is a great blessing, but it can also kill us if we are not protected from its intense rays, combined with heat and the lack of shade and a lack of water. But what of this phrase, the moon striking us by night? That's a little bit curious. We think, well, the moon is not known to cause those same kinds of problems, so what's taking place here? Well, one theory is that there were superstitions amongst ancient religions that one could be moonstruck and become even insane by means of the moon's rays being cast upon you. That was a bit of a superstition, and I don't know whether the psalm even has that in mind or not. I just know there's some evidence of those beliefs out there. But in general, we can see this as a metaphor for the idea that God cares for you by day and by night. Any danger at day, God cares for you. Any danger at night, God cares for you. And of course, night comes with its fearful realities. Wild beasts, robbers, falling down a ledge in a cliff because you couldn't see it very well. There's all different kinds of dangers that the night journey would open you up to. It would also open you up to perhaps the challenge of extreme cold in some climates. The moon in that sense could strike you because the sun is no longer there to warm the earth, and you could freeze to death. And so I think the point of this phrase here, either way in terms of its background, is that the psalmist is telling us God will care for you at all times. At any period of those 24 hours, He is watching over you. And of course, 7, verses 7 through 8 reinforces that. It says, "The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." What a comprehensive promise, brothers and sisters, in verse 7. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. And we want to think, well, could it be preserve me from all challenges? Could it be that preserve me from all trials? Could it be preserve me from all suffering? But it's not what it says. It says that God will preserve us from all evil. And in the ultimate sense, as we look at the whole range of scriptural teaching, what we are told by the Lord is that the evils of this fallen world, the evils of Satan, the evil one, cannot ultimately touch us or harm us because we are protected by our God. And He can so turn the most difficult circumstances to good in our lives, as we know from the words of Romans 8. And we do face the spiritual forces of darkness ready and eager to destroy us, but the Lord Jesus will so preserve us that no evil will befall us when the evil one seeks to do us harm. And though we may succumb to a temptation here or there, yet we will be delivered from the evil one, and he cannot ultimately defeat us or destroy us if we are in Christ. And the psalm gives us this final phrase that the God's going to preserve us or keep us all the goings out and all the comings in, which describe all of our journeys, right? Every time you put that car into reverse and you leave the house, God is on the job. He's watching after you right then, right there. And I like to contemplate at times after a trip somewhere to think about, okay, the going out a week ago and the coming in a week later. And here we are. And God was faithful after all that time. And it says that his care will extend to the very end of our lives, even forevermore. So, brothers and sisters, let us confess this night our doubts, our worries, our fears, our concerns, and take all those and cast them upon the Lord because he cares for us, as 1 Peter says. And know for sure, based on this psalm, that as you entrust yourself to a faithful Creator, you entrust yourself to one who can really help you and who really cares about you. And since he has given us his Son, we can be sure that God our Father will take care of all the rest, just as the words of Romans 8 tell us. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for such great care and such great love for us, your people. We thank you that you preserve us and keep us through the many dangers of this world. We do confess, Lord, our fearfulness, our worry, our attempt to steer our lives ourselves and figure everything out, but we know that we cannot do this. And so we ask that you would give us the perspective of this psalm, that it would be the psalm that guides us on our journeys and gives us hope for the future. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.